All right, thanks.
Yeah, I'll need to lock this thing.
All right. So today, we're going to continue our series on rebuild, rehabituating our life in Christ. I'm going to do something different today, though. First of all, I'm sitting down, which is already different, in an attempt to be a little bit more relaxed, an attempt to allow... So we've got picnic blankets, we've got picnic food. Hey, guys, but Sandra's guacamole on St. Patrick's Day, that's a pretty special thing, no? And if you know how expensive avocados are, maybe you can appreciate it. But what I want to do today is I want to, instead of giving you a message in the normal format, I'm going to kind of have it more, I was envisioning it kind of like a family gathering. And I've been preaching the motif of considering ourselves as a family all year long, right? I've been pushing this, I've been asking you to be open to embracing one another, to be thinking of each other in these lights, in this way. And so that's kind of the vision I had in mind when I was envisioning tonight. And then I thought, hey, if at home I don't give messages at home around the dinner table and everyone's eating and I say, okay, guys, you eat and I'm going to speak to you. I don't do that. But sometimes we will read a devotional. Sometimes we will have a topic. Sandra might read it. I might read it. We might stop. We might discuss it. And, things happen organically. I'm going to have to ask you to be open to being different today. It won't be perfect because we've never done it. It won't come off smoothly because, we've never tried it. But if you're open to it, then I'm going to ask you to participate. If you kind of like the flavor and you say, I could see some potential here, then I'm going to ask you to participate and kind of come on in and let's make it a little bit more of an organic time. So what I'm going to do, instead of preparing a message to give to you, what I decided to do is I'm going to actually read. And I'm going to read a portion, a little portion of a book that I've been drawing some nuggets from throughout the year and then building upon that and expanding on that to share with you the messages that I've been giving. I'm going to ask you to please review the messages and the content, because if your foundations are not solidly clear, once you start building your building on the foundation, then the foundation is corrupt. It's not too long before that building is going to start coming down. And you will find it maybe when you become a college student, maybe when you start to work. Heaven forbid, it might be when you start having a family and that's when it collapses and crumbles for you. And that's just really, really painful. That's what we've seen with these orphan children. It's just a very painful existence when your life isn't built on a solid foundation that can actually hold and weather the storms of life. It's a painful situation to deal with. So I'm asking you to look at reworking the life, get very familiar, and be courageous enough to do what you have to do to respond to the things that I've been saying. If you have to rehabituate some parts of your life, redo your habits, redo certain areas, please don't be afraid to take something down in order to have the Lord rebuild it, but in a stronger, more solid, more long-lasting, eternal way. Okay? Today we're going to talk about recalibrating our hearts. And I've talked about the power of habit. I've talked about rehabituating our time with God. And today we're going to have to talk about where our hearts are. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to participate. And now I remember what. I was going to give you paper to write on. Okay, tell you what. I don't have paper for you to write on. So I give you permission in the middle of TD to have your phones out and take your notes on your phone. I know that is a risky proposition. I know that I may be opening a can of worms and that you may take full advantage of me and say, ha, 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 I've been waiting to finish this game all day. Now I can. I'm going to ask you before God's eyes, don't do it. Don't do it. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the temptation and you'll get the reward. If you don't want to do that because you know you will give in, then I will ask you to take a napkin and write on it. Okay? And when you have business meetings at dinner in restaurants, sometimes business is done over napkins. Honestly. There have been deals made, even in my own profession, where a client and a advisor were together and he drew it out on the napkin. The guy says, "That was great," signs the napkin. You know? So the napkin can be a great thing. If you need it, go ahead. Otherwise, use your phone. But please do not do what you shouldn't be doing on your phone. I can't see you, but you know who can, right? Nothing more needs to be said. Next thing I'm going to ask is I'm going to ask for volunteers today to do what I call live type, what I attempted to do at V for V. But I'm going to ask you to actively write some notes on the board so that might help just capture some of the things being read and being discussed. So here are the rules for the game, and we don't even have that much time. We've got about 35 minutes, and that's hardly anything for us. But here we go. As I read, I may be stopping at certain sentences to kind of elaborate, to ask you a question. But at the same time, if there's something that piques your interest and that says, you know, that's right, or wait, I have an example about that, or I don't understand, you have permission to raise your hand and to interject, and so this can be dialogical. Now, I know that is totally foreign to you guys. That is not what you guys do. Although, if you go to a school that has a fair amount of other nationalities, you know they don't have a problem with that. But we tend to not do that. But I'm going to ask that we learn from them. Now, some of them are a little bit too much, so I appreciate you guys not doing that. It goes all over the place, and I don't want you to abuse it. But at the same time, I do want you to not just be regurgitators. I want you to be active, and if there's something that piques, and you say, hey, could you stop there for a second? I'm thinking about this. What if, you know, and then sometimes brilliant things emerge when we get all the collaborative efforts together. Does that make sense? So, in the meanwhile, to be able to capture the notes and capture, I don't have fill in the blanks for you, but I'm going to ask somebody to at least be a note taker up here on the board for different portions of it. And capture what's being said here in an organized form. So, anybody feel like they're a pretty decent note taker? Yeah. Annabelle, would you be willing to give us our first attempt to take some notes on the board for us? And then some of you might be saying, hey, okay, I'm not going to copy all that down, but we can take pictures of what she writes. And then there you go. How many? Melody? All right, let's go. All right. A brave young lass. All right. Yeah, I'm not going to have you like doing the whole 35 minutes. I'm going to have you maybe for about 10 minutes and then we'll trade off. But, you know, if we can get some good... Yeah, you can stand. Feel free. You have the floor. You can be Vanna White. You don't even know who that is, do you? Okay, forget it. The more I talk, the more I date myself. Okay, so let's pray together, and let's get moving here. And I got to find my my spot first. However, so here we go. Okay. Where is it? Here we go. Got it. All right. Hey, let's pray. We've only got half an hour left, and by our standards, that's not much. And so let's just pray that God would make the most of it. God, we have access to you because you've opened the gateways through your life and through your death so that we may be able to come to the Almighty, the Holy One, the One who has created us and dreamt of us into existence and dreamt our purposes and our callings. And you understand totally the way we function best and what it is that we are here for. Other religions don't even believe they have access to you like this. They believe that you're up there taking account, keeping score, and we're here performing, trying to earn our way to be admitted into your courts. I feel sick in the stomach. I feel so bad for people trying to do that, as if they were able to please a perfect and loving God. It's not possible unless you yourself were to live in us to please you. So we come to you as broken children, allowing you to start putting the pieces of our lives back together into an artwork that even is better than it was before we were broken. And so we look forward today, Lord, to see what kind of motor it takes, what kind of fuel it takes, what kind of energy, what kind of heart it takes. And that's exactly what we're going to be studying today. The heart, and how it is that our hearts need to be recalibrated so that they can be starting to yearn and starting to long and starting to set its gaze and its focus on that which is beautiful and enduring and victorious. The heart of our Lord. So Lord, we ask for you to help us as we attempt a different way to come to you today. Even though it may be more casual on the surface, a little more perhaps comfortable maybe, certainly more delicious than the normal way, we pray that it would serve to actually make us sharper and make us better as we try to apprehend what it is that needs to be done so we can continue this rebuild. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the title of today's session is Calibrating or Recalibrating Our Hearts. Recalibrating Our Hearts. And it doesn't work? Try the other one. Oh, try this one. Thank you. Recalibrating Our Hearts. And so I'm going to read from this book called You Are What You Love by Dr. James K. A. Smith. And let me read a little bit. If you hear something that intrigues you or you want me to stop, let's do it. I'll stop if I see something that I want as well, and let's go. But in the meanwhile, take note, and Melody will be our lead tour guide today. All right. Yay, Melody. Woo-hoo. All right. All right. So I'm the one driving the boat in Disneyland. She's the one on the intercom there giving us the directions. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Here goes nothing. Shh. But you're going to have to be quiet. In short, if you are what you love, and if love is a habit, then discipleship is a rehabituation of your loves. Discipleship is a rehabituation of your loves. This means that discipleship is more a matter of reformation or reformation than of acquiring information. Let me repeat that. Discipleship is more a matter of reformation than it is of acquiring information. And I think that's a big, important point. I'll stop there after one or two sentences. That's a huge point. Because somehow, some way, along the way in the church, particularly in the West, we have gotten to equate growing in Christ with a greater knowledge in the head. The more we sit, the more we listen, the more we are able to regurgitate and know, the more Christ-like we are, we think. And yet that just isn't the case. More knowledge is necessary for sure. It's a prerequisite to growth, but it doesn't stop there and it can't. But somehow we've gotten ourselves to say, if we can sit down and sit through Arthur Sunday School I've done my job, Lord. I'm a closer Christian to you. And it's just not true. Although I will say, if you have sat in my Sunday school and you implement what I am teaching and you take that to heart, you have the avenue through which you can become closer to the Lord. Amen, Josh?
Amen.
Amen, Josh?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, I'm equal opportunity. Amen, Harms? All right. Amen. But in and of itself, it's not going to do it. But it certainly is a stepping stone. Information itself isn't discipleship. Let me continue. The learning that is fundamental to Christian formation is affective. A-F-F-E-C-T-I-V-E. I'm spelling it because I want you to write it down. Not effective, E-F-F, but affective. What's the difference between effect and affect? To affect something, A-F-F-E-C-T, is what? To make impact, thank you. To make impact. And so learning is affective. The learning that is fundamental to Christian formation is affective. And here's the word I'm going to read. In church, it's also erotic. And that is one I had to wrestle with here. And us generally as Asians, we have to wrestle with. The term erotic is an interesting term to be chosen here. And I had to think, did he really mean erotic? And I started already giving other definitions. And then I looked it up just to make sure, because I know what eros means in the Greek. And eros is a certain type of love, E-R-O-T-I-C. I'm glad that you don't know how to spell it. That tells me something. So, good. I'll let you spell that one wrong. I'm good with that. But eros kind of love in Greek, there are four types of love: storge, phileo, agape, and eros. Eros is specific to a romantic kind of love and really more of a passionate, sensual, feeling type of love. And in the definitions, it always is referring to some sexual way of a feeling and express, you know, of desire. And so I kind of questioned his use of the word erotic when I was reading through this. And I'm still wondering if that's the best term he could have chosen. But I will go with it in this. We know sex is a huge, huge issue in the human life because it's a huge base desire. So much so that people have been rewriting all the rules to the male-female relationship and even the male-male, female-female relationship in order to get certain erotic desires met. Willing to just rewrite rules in order to get my desires met. So we know it's a huge issue. And we know it's also something that is come before, I mean, it comes since the beginning of time. But where did we get those desires? And so as I questioned myself, because I kept wondering, I said, is it fair, is it appropriate to use the word erotic with respect to the Lord? I wasn't comfortable with it. But for these purposes here, I will still go with it. The only reason being, if there is the closest thing I can think of to how close we are to be with the Lord, how close and intimate and fulfilling and ecstatic our relationship and our experience with the Lord is to be, is that perhaps that sexual experience within the blessing of marriage, but not only within that, but within the blessing of a healthy marriage, of a marriage that is flourishing, then it's an expression maybe unmatched on the planet. But that's not an invention that can be higher than any interaction we have with the Lord. Therefore, it must be a pointer to something of what our relationship with the Lord is to be like. Something that amazing and more. And so, I will continue to use the term right now, but not in that way make sure you're really, really clear that you don't leave TD tonight saying heresy and attributing it to me. That it, you know, Arthur said, you know, and he read this book that said, and then you skew it all up. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. But please say that we talked about something that I still have to think about, but that is pointing us to a relationship and an experience with the Lord that is probably meant to be ours. And I know that's not safe to broach this subject this way in an Asian church, and we tend to play things safe, so we end up going back more towards the middle just so we don't cross lines. But in doing so, we have a certain safety, but at the same time, I do notice that a lot of my Asian friends who are Christians rarely get close to that experience with the Lord that perhaps some people dare to try to get. And so I'm going to go with it, okay? And Melody took the clean version and put romantic here, so I'll keep that. That's fine. All right, so here we go. Okay, the learning that is fundamental to Christian formation is affective and erotic. It is a matter of aiming our loves, of orienting our desires to God. We all have loves, and this is a matter of really putting a periscope and setting a target and setting the trajectory of our love to be towards God. Aiming our love towards God. Orienting our desires to God and to what God desires for His creation. How many of you have ever given any thought at all to taking the passions and the desires that you have and seeing if you can go ahead and set them, and when you pull the trigger, so that they land at God's heart? That's what he's talking about here. If I am what I love, and if my loves are aimed at a telos being a purpose, T-E-L-O-S, a purpose, oriented toward some version of the good life, then the crucial question that I need to ask myself is this: how does my love get aimed and directed? How does my love get aimed and directed? And remember, feel free to chime in anytime you want. I don't have any notes with me. Everything I'm saying is what I'm kind of... I'm basically letting you see how I read a book or something or scripture. I'm stopping, I listen, and I ask, and I wrestle with, you know, that's... I'm just doing it out loud is basically what I'm doing. We've seen so far that to be human is to be a lover. Now, a couple of months ago, I talked about how we're not transformed. I mean, you know, by our minds. We are transformed by our minds, but the information isn't enough. Okay, so if to be a human is to be a lover and not merely a thinking thing, remember we talked about that? A creature whose way of inhabiting the world is directed and governed by this erotic orientation to what we long for. Well, we've also seen that, in fact, every human creature is designed to find his or her erotic telos, purpose, in the Creator Himself, in the King who has met us in Jesus. Let me repeat that. Every human creature is designed to find his or her erotic, passionate purpose, telos, in the Creator Himself, in the King who has met us in Jesus. However, this structure of human existence is no guarantee that we are pointed in the right direction. While being human means that we can't not love something ultimate, being human means that we can't not love something ultimate, which is some version of the kingdom. It doesn't mean we necessarily love the right things or the true King. God has created us for himself. And our hearts are designed to find their end in him. And yet many of us spend our days restlessly craving rival gods, frenetically pursuing rival kingdoms. The subconscious longings of our hearts are aimed and directed elsewhere. Our orientation is askew. Our erotic compass malfunctions, giving us false bearings. And when this happens, the result can be disastrous. Everyone who is sinning and depraving the gift of love is ultimately doing so because they desire the real love that they're missing, that they were born without. And so somehow, some way, they have a desire, a passion, an eros in them that wants that fulfillment. What this author here is saying is that that fulfillment will ultimately be fulfilled in the King himself. But we look elsewhere to get that fulfillment. And we go to pleasures like sex or money or power, and it always falls short. Sometimes so disastrously short that lives here get totally ruined. I have a question for you. What are some of the rival kingdoms that you are working towards? What are some of the rival kingdoms that you are working towards? What are the rival gods that you are serving? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, if you know what they are, they must be slain. It isn't an easy out. Just get, Lord, let me, I'll do it less and less. I'll do it less and less, and maybe over time I'll do it. It's like, what if you had a husband cheating on his wife and having an ongoing affair? And then the wife finds out, and the husband says, I tell you what, I have sex with her 3 times a week. How about next month I have it 2 times a week? And then the month after that, maybe 1 time a week, and then maybe once a month, and I'll just ease out of it. How many of you ladies would say, that's progress, and take that? Clara, does that sound like a deal to you? No? It has to be slain. And so, if you know what your rival kingdoms are, the sooner the better. Because the deeper in the hole you get, the harder it is to get out, and the much longer it is to get out. It's almost like walking down a valley. And if you keep walking down just more slowly, it takes a lot longer to get up out of that valley. And it takes longer than it took you to get down that valley. As long as you've been in a sin, it probably takes you, they say, at least that long, if not longer, to get out of it. So I implore you, get to work. In 1914, not long after the sinking of the Titanic, Congress convened to a hearing to discern what happened in another nautical tragedy. In January of that year, in thick fog off the Virginia coast, the steamship Monroe was rammed by the merchant vessel Nantucket, and it eventually sank. 41 sailors lost their lives in the frigid winter waters of the Atlantic. While it was Osmond Berry, captain of the Nantucket, who was arraigned on charges, in the course of the trial, Captain Edward Johnson was grilled on the stand for over 5 hours. And during cross-examination, it was learned, as the New York Times reported, that Captain Johnson, quote-unquote, navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. He said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship, and that it was the custom of masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. His steering compass had never been adjusted in the 1 year that he was master of the Monroe. Well, the faulty compass that seemed adequate for navigation eventually proved otherwise. And this realization partly explains a heart-rending picture recorded by the Times. Quote,
Later, the two captains met. They clasped hands and they sobbed on each other's shoulders. Unquote. The sobs of these two burly seamen are a moving reminder of the tragic consequences of misorientation. The reminder for us is this: if the heart is like a compass, an erotic homing device, then we need to regularly calibrate our hearts, tuning them to be directed to the Creator, who is our magnetic north. It is absolutely crucial for us to recognize that our ultimate loves, our ultimate longings, our ultimate desires and cravings are learned. Did you hear that? It's crucial for us to recognize that our ultimate loves, longings, desires, and cravings are learned. A lot of us here think, hey, wait, I just have the desires I have. Not true. Our desires are learned and they are trained. And because love is a habit, our hearts are calibrated through imitating exemplars and being immersed in practices that over time index our hearts to a certain end. We learn to love not primarily by acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that actually form the habits of how we love. These sorts of practices are pedagogies of desire, not because they are like lectures that inform us, but because they are rituals that actually form and direct our affections. Yes? Great question. The question is our love for God innate within ourselves, or is it learned? Is it learned, or is it innate, you know, as part of being part of the human race? And the answer I'm going to give you, Annabelle, is this. We are, as a human race, made in the image of God, the imago Dei we bear in so many ways. But we are born spiritually orphaned, born spiritually dead. We are spiritually stillborn. And what that stillbornness means is that we are born without a love for God. We are born with a capacity to actually look like God in certain ways, and to reason like God, and to even feel and emote like God. But we don't have any longer the capacity to love God at birth. That part is what the fall was all about. That's the death that was occurring when the wages of sin is death. And that death is that no longer longing for God. So what we see in Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. That righteousness is not a righteousness of anyone who keeps the law in and of themselves apart from God. That righteousness, what is the most righteous thing a person on the planet can do? What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? And then? Right. So the greatest commandment, real righteousness, is actually loving God. And he says there's no one righteous on the planet, not even one. And then the next verse goes and says, Annabelle, that no one seeks God, no one desires God. So nobody wants God, and that is at the heart of the issue why we go elsewhere to fulfill the vacuum. So I think it's Pascal who said that we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And only God is the one who can fill that, although we try to fill it with other things. Great, great question. Thank you for thinking. So the love of God, and here's an addendum to your question, Annabelle. If what I said is true, let's say it's true, then how is it that we actually start to actually want to love God, or actually want God in the first place, if we're dead in the first place? So if someone is dead on the ground, I don't care how loving I am to this dead person, and how kind and how generous and caring I am. If he's dead, he's dead, right? That doesn't occur until God the Holy Spirit goes into a person's life and actually breathes spiritual life into that person. It's a unilateral decision, and you'll learn this more in the 12th grade. It's a unilateral breathing in where God exchanges that old heart by himself as the surgeon, and he puts in a new heart, a heart that actually has affection and desire for him. And a heart that actually starts having the baby yearnings of longing for him. And as we have those baby yearnings of a spiritual heart that is now alive, and then the spiritual eyes start to become open, and then you actually start seeing things in a spiritual way, and you realize all that sin that you used to love, or at least commit, that you used to kind of think was kind of cool, you start seeing it for what it really is, and you no longer think, oh man, if I become a Christian, I got to give that up. Oh man, I don't know if I could do it. You look at it and you say, oh man, I was living in death like that. That is so horrific. It's almost like God pulls off the blinds and you see it for what it really is, instead of the charade that Satan makes it look like. He comes as an angel of light, 1 Corinthians says, right? So when God gives you that new heart and that new affection, those new eyes, it's not like babies intuitively know what to do next. They have to be trained. Like little baby Hannah has to be trained on how to love her parents rightly. She actually is very demanding, like all babies are, and has to be, no, that's not the right way you love in this family. And so that's a learned thing. You got that? Let me give you one more thing. Regarding this 2 degrees off, because a lot of times we think this degree, really close, good enough, and we want to be Christians that are nice, not so demanding. We don't want to be, just like, oh, you're so tough, oh, you're so legalistic, you're so this, kind of be cool, and as you get older, I'm going to tell you, as sure as I'm standing, as you get older, you get to college, and you get past college, into these things called this young adult years, which in my books only last about 3 years, and then you become, adults. I'm not going to go there. I'm resisting. It gets, the lines get blurry. Convictions you used to have no longer, because everybody has these blurred lines, and it's really about being nice and being sweet, and being kind. That's Christianity. And we have a whole lot of people, Christians of that age range in this world, that are really just nice people. I'd love to hang out with them. But in terms of actually entrusting my life to them, linking arms, would I lay my life down for them? Who will actually obey at their own sacrifice, at their own peril, at their own danger, and actually obeying Jesus, no matter come hell or high water, his work needs to get done, and he needs to be obeyed in spirit and in truth. That kind of toughness, that kind of resolve, that kind of iron in the blood, you don't see much of that around. There's not a lot of that going around. But you want people to serve for an hour here, serve for an hour there? Yeah, no problem. And we confuse that for Christianity, and that is nothing like the historic Christianity that people gave their lives for. And you're going to be walking into that in a few short years. And I'm asking you to not do that, to make that change. I'm advocating us here right now to start making a regular lifestyle out of what we've been doing this last month. There are so many, every group in this English congregation of our church, every group has service projects and things that they do. We all have it. We all do it once in a while. I don't know of one yet that has made it a lifestyle. And I don't even know if you can in a group. I don't know. But I am saying we've got to have lifestyles that where this is part of our upward, outward, downward, and is non-negotiable. It's got to be part of my everyday life in actual obedience. So I learn and I live out. I learn and I give out. I learn and I, freak out unless it gets done. But the 2 degrees that people are always quoting, don't be so tight, don't be so whatever, that's the 2 degrees that sets one ship into another. And as I shared in Sunday school the other day here, when you were guys are kids, right? And everyone's a little different. And, when you're in kindergarten, someone's an atheist family, someone comes from a Muslim family, someone comes from a Christian family, someone comes from a Hindu family, and basically at 5 years old, you can't really tell the difference. Can you, Christian kindergartner, atheist kindergartner, oh, you can tell it right away. Not true. They're both heathens. They're both hedonistic. They're both, you know, but and they're both, you know, learning from the teacher. And so even though the gap may be a little bit in this one in their beliefs, you can barely see the difference. They're basically the same. But as you keep going on in life, and if one is able to go straight, that gap is way wider. What? Oh. Thank you. You're really good. Do you? Okay. So another way of saying it. It gets wider and wider and wider. And then now you're... And some of you know this. Some of you are now 16, 17, 18. Would you say that those who you thought you were close with when you were 4 and 5 and wasn't that big a deal, now you see that your worldviews are actually quite a bit wider, that the consequences are quite a bit deeper, you know, and that's what happens, and that's where the life ends up really caving. That little 2 degrees makes a big difference. I can give you money examples as well. It's just huge. A little bit of compounding, a little bit of difference makes such a huge difference later on. And so, if there are people in your life actually speaking truth, speaking the straight, speaking the narrow, speaking the... If maybe the manner, sometimes people who do that tend to be a little gruff. Like myself, perhaps. A little strong, perhaps. A little... But you know, we don't mean it for... I say, hey, just deal with it, but go to the content. Is it true? Is it true? Because you may have people who are really sweet about you, really maybe even kiss up to you, but maybe not be willing to give you the truth. And then that doesn't help you in the end. Now, of course, if you can get someone who gives you the truth in love and with the whatever, the way that you think is... But that'd be great, but I don't find very many people who actually take to correction very kindly anyway. Myself included. But I'm getting better. But it's not that easy, because that's, I think, part of our nature, because we want to be looked at a certain way. Thank you. But truth is at a premium. Strong, hard truth. Because that's solid. That's, we can be non-negotiable. We be tight. And then, at the same time, be liberal with the way we love. Liberal with the way we dispense and care for people. But really tight and conservative with conserving what it is that God has given us. Conserving His doctrine, conserving His truth, not being free with that one, but being free with how we apply it and being generous about it, being liberal that way, then you can be both conservative and liberal, but in the right ways. Okay, oh, let me just finish reading a little bit. Now, here's the crucial insight for Christian formation and discipleship. Hey, Melody, I'm just going to hire you for the whole thing here, okay? I thought it was 10 minutes, but you're doing a great job. Not only is this learning by practice the way our hearts are correctly calibrated, but it is also the way our loves and our longings are misdirected and miscalibrated as well. Right? It's not only the way that our loves and longings are correctly calibrated, but it is also the way they are miscalibrated. Learning by practice. And so I want you to be considering, you know, that may be true. What are things that my soul has learned to long for? What are my habits that I, on a daily basis, I go, what are the things that I do on a daily basis? Not because I have a particular affection and love and particular longing for them, but because I do it so much that they become what I rely on, and so I do it every day, unconsciously. And it ends up being a longing of my heart, even though it really isn't something I really long for. Is it a habit on the internet? Is it a habit on Facebook? Maybe some of you learned some of this when we had our 140-hour media fest, social media fest. Maybe you realized, you know, it's not that I really long for it, but it's just like automatic to me. I just automatically do it, and it becomes a longing and a love of mine. Because what you do every day is what you end up loving and longing for. You've trained yourself to it. Some things to consider. I'm asking you to consider these things not just for information, but actually for transformation of your lives. You have to be willing to take inventory and have to be willing to say no when no is due and yes when yes is due. You have to be a tough and a good CEO of your life. Now, I know God is your ultimate CEO, but you have to be the one that leads your company. And to lead a company well and lead your own business well, you've got to make tough decisions. You've got to do what's right for the company. Now, this happens that they're misdirected and miscalibrated, not because our intellect has been hijacked by bad ideas, but it's because our desires have been captivated by rival visions of flourishing. Did you hear that? It's not because your intellect has been hijacked and you don't know any better by bad ideas, but it's because our desires have actually been seduced and then captivated by rival visions of what flourishing really means. True? We've bought into other visions and ideas of what success means. And we started to doubt, and we actually haven't really bought into what God's idea of success and flourishing really mean. And this is huge, listen. And that happens through practices, not propaganda. How does this happen to us? It happens by our practices, the way we actually live our daily lives, not by the propaganda that is preached to us. Not primarily that way, at least. Our desires are caught more than they are taught. And that's why you hear, I think it was Eunice, correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Scottish, who was it? Andrew Fletcher was his name, I believe. Who said, "You give me the makings of the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. You give me the makings of the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." You see, the songs go past the intellect, and they go to the soul and the desire, right? They go to where we live, and they long, and it's a seduction. It's so powerful. And he says, "I don't care who writes the formal laws that go to the head. You give me the song makers, the songwriters. You give me the story writers. You give me the playwrights of a society. And they're the ones who are really going to shape the society. They're the ones who, the artist is the one who can really pull at the heart and move people along in movements. Laws only, give you limitations and things like that." Our desires are caught. Why do we wear what we wear this year and then 2 years later? Like my boys, not Daniel, I'll exempt him from this, but I have older boys who used to wear these hideous, who used to wear these things called chubbies. Chubbies. And chubbies are shorts. Now, back in the 80s, that's everybody wore them. I mean, it's just the height of the shorts. I had shorts like this high. I know, don't envision it. Just joke. It was like this, And then some here, a couple of years ago, chubbies came back in. They call them chubbies. And then my older sons had shorts like this. And it's like, what is that? And then they even asked me, hey, Dad, do you still have those shorts from the 80s? They're back in now, Well, I talked to my son this past weekend, and he says, "He wouldn't, chubbies. Ooh." And I'm thinking, wait, those suckers were expensive too. The less material, the more expensive it is. I don't get it. And you paid a lot of money for those things, and you got, they kept coming in boxes. They kept sending, ordering new ones, American flag ones and red ones and this one. And it's like, and I said they were ugly all along. My opinion didn't change. But somehow, when everyone else is doing it, it's the cool thing to do. And when you're at USC, and USC is pretty trendy, I have to admit, I'll tell you, it's a lot trendier than UCLA is. It's just the way it is. I'm not saying they're better because they're superficial, but it's a lot trendier. And when USC, everyone's doing, then you kind of have to. They're kind of acquired. But
They're not written in stone because one year they're cool and the next year they're not cool. What it shows is it's faddish, right? And those are learned. They are caught, our desires are, more than they are taught. So all kinds of cultural rhythms and routines are, in fact, rituals that function as pedagogies of desire precisely because they tacitly and they covertly train us to love a certain vision of the kingdom. So believe it or not, all these wayward desires that we have and wayward practices that we practice are all attempts at a certain vision, a certain idea of what the kingdom really is like. Our hearts are made for God, and we're trying to make God in other different ways, and we're trying to get there, but we're missing the mark. They covertly train us to love a certain version of the kingdom. They teach us to long for some rendition of the good life, which is what we all want. These aren't just things that we do. They do something to us. Our habits, our lifestyle. And this means that spirit-led formation of our loves is a recalibration of the heart, a reorientation of our loves by unlearning all the tacit bearings that we've absorbed from other cultural practices. And we need to recognize how such rituals can be love-shaping practices that form and that deform our desires. And then be intentional about countermeasures. We need to recognize how such rituals can be love-shaping practices that form and deform our desires. And then we need to be intentional about countermeasures. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We will continue next week because I do have some small group discussion involved with this. But we'll kind of put the brakes on there. And I don't know if this is a profitable format. I'm always up for trying something new, something different. And I do want a little more small group engagement, which we will hopefully, because next week's supposed to be small group week, but I do want to still do what we're doing. And I don't know. So you give me some feedback afterwards and let me know if this is too slow, how it is. But I'm going to try it one more week, okay? And then we can see how April looks depending on what your feedback is. Melody, thank you. And you may be the one who profited most from this because you had to really pay attention the most. So I am going to ask you to close us in prayer. Hold on to this. And let's pray.
Dear God, thank you for bringing us together today to listen to this message. And please help us to constantly remember to recalibrate our hearts and to learn from the mistakes that, like, the wrong things that we have desired or have chased. And please help us to apply this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much.